Today's sermon text is Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint from the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before him, the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
Morning, dear church. Great to see you folks here. We are thankful that we have this opportunity to gather together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been entrusted His Word to read, to proclaim, and by the grace of Almighty God, to walk out in obedience. God, we pray Your blessing upon us as Your church. We pray Your blessing on this text of Scripture. We pray that every follower of Jesus here today would be uttering from their heart the desire, God, to be open, to be teachable, God, to be willing to make the commitments that You desire for them to make, and God, that they would walk in loving obedience. And we commit our time to You and ask, God, that Your name would be exalted through Jesus. Amen. Well, in our continuing look at this account that Luke wrote of the early church, we see that the gospel ministry is advancing by the power of the Holy Spirit through the church as it's at work. And as the church continues to grow and to flourish here in Jerusalem, we see that it meets some challenges. It's proclaiming gospel truth, it's developing, but challenges are met. When the gospel comes into our lives, the Spirit of God brings new life. He opens our hearts and awakens us to things that we are not naturally attuned to, things that we don't naturally sense and understand. The Spirit gives us life, and it helps us to understand our sinfulness and the righteousness of God, and helps us to see that Jesus Christ was that provision for our sin debt. Christ had to die that death on the cross in order for us to be made right with God. And now that we are made right with God, and we're transformed, we're declared righteous in the very presence of God, our lives continue to go through a manifestation of transformation, because we're not everything we should be yet. We're declared righteous positionally in Christ, but we are not there yet practically in the way that we live out our day-to-day lives. We are being conformed every day to the image of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God and the truth of God is active at work in that. The fact that we've come to faith in Christ and our hearts have been changed and transformed, and we have new power, new insight, new understanding, it doesn't mean that everything now goes really smoothly. It doesn't mean that everything's just going to, if we're doing the right things, everything's going to go well. The commitment to do right and the commitment to walk in truth can bring some challenges, can bring significant challenges. I think we might all be willing to say we face challenges from the sin and selfishness of others. And that's true. But we also face challenges from personal sin and selfishness. There are things that are work in our hearts that are not in conformity to what God would have. And God needs to expose that. God needs to reveal that to our hearts. So these challenges that we face in life, and as we come to these difficulties, and you, many of you right now, you're going through difficulties, you're going through challenges. And you might, in your heart's mind, say, why? And I can't sit here and tell you, if you'll just talk to me, I'll be able to explain it all to you. But I can say from the clear evidence of God's Word that God's got a purpose in everything that happens. And that He is working to shape and to mold us into the image of Christ. And that He will never leave us or forsake us, no matter how pressured it comes and how difficult it becomes. This is why James writes in James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. You see, God brings trials into our lives to bring about change and transformation. And so we trust Him. And it is only with that perspective that you and I can say, well, I will count this joy. Sometimes we count that joy through the grimaces and through the tears. But we count it joy as we trust God to do His work in and through us. We need to learn from our mistakes. And we need to learn from the mistakes of others. And we need to believe that God is at work in us as His people and in His church. So let's look at this passage and see how that might that idea might be reinforced. So verse 1, we see benevolence for some widows is being neglected. It says, now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. Luke assesses a problem surfacing in the church while the church in Jerusalem is experiencing continued growth. They're continuing to develop, yet this problem happens. This problem surfaces. In context, going back to the conclusion of chapter 5, even though beaten and commanded to stop sharing about Jesus and His teachings, the disciples are undeterred from meeting needy people with gospel intentionality. They're called before the ruling authorities and they're told, you know, what are you doing? What's going on here? You need to stop. Stop proclaiming this message. And they beat them and sent them out. But what do these men do? They go right back to doing what they were doing before, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. And when the Jewish authorities had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. So followers of Jesus are connecting with people in the normal course of life. That's what is stated in the temple and from house to house. And they are sharing the person and work of Jesus with others. Honestly, when I was going to Bible college, this idea of in the temple and house to house, this was what was told to us was, hey, these people are out on visitation and they're doing soul winning. And that's how this was being done. This is just their lives, folks. Daily in the temple, from house to house. This is what they were doing. This is who they were. These weren't just special events. This is what characterized them as followers of Jesus. Gospel truth inspired them in all of life. And I would say to each and every one of us, we need to live for Christ right where we're planted. We need to be manifesting the glory of God right where we are so that people see us. Living out truth, proclaiming Jesus, living in conformity, living in consistency with what His Word says. In these days, the disciples were increasing in number. So we see the Spirit of God is continuing to grant repentance and faith to people as the church is engaged, as the church is doing its work. And it says, and a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Hellenists basically are those who are Greek-speaking Jews who were in the city. Those are the ones who their main language was Greek. The Hebrews were basically those who spoke Hebrew. That was their communication, or Aramaic at this point. And so that was their tongue. That was how they lived. And so there's this distinction between the two. And the Greek-speaking ones are feeling like the Hebrew ones are being insensitive to them and they're being neglected. It says, a complaint by the Hellenists arose. The word complaint, comes from a Greek word, gongosmos. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Gongosmos. It almost sounds like complaining. What's your gongosmos? That's the idea. It's this complaint. But actually, it's this low whispering. It's grumbling talk in private. Now, if we look at Scripture from the Old Testament all the way up through the New, we realize that grumbling is never a beneficial quality in the congregation of God's people. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24, did God do some amazing things to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And He brings them through all those incredible plagues, brings them through the Red Sea, which, I mean, how in the world would you not be impressed? Walking through walls of water on either side, and you're on dry ground, you get to the other side, and then God drowns the forces of Pharaoh. Amazing things that God has done. Amazing things that God has been doing. And yet, in Exodus 15 and verse 24, it says, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? We said, well, you got to be understanding. They were thirsty. And they're thinking, we're out here. What are we going to get? And what do we do? They're grumbling. They are grumbling. And God is not happy with their grumbling. Does God know that they're thirsty? Has God not shown that He is able to understand their needs and provide for them consistently? But they grumble. But we're thirsty. Don't grumble. It's easy to gripe and complain, isn't it? Exodus 16 and verse 2, it says, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. What was the context of this grumbling? They were hungry. They were hungry. Well, I mean, come on. I mean, we're hungry. Our bellies are churning. Come on, God. And they're grumbling. They are grumbling. You see, the problem with grumbling is all it is just those low-level whispers that spread dissension among the people. They're not crying. They're not praying to God and saying, God, what would you have us to do? We're hungry. They don't come to Moses and Aaron and say, what would God have us to do here? No, they're grumbling. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 2, it says, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Do you catch a pattern here? And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would we die in this wilderness? And what is the context of this? God takes them to the promised land, sends in the 12 spies, and the spies go in and they spy out the land, and they come back and say, oh, we can't do this. There are giants in the land. And they instilled fear in the heart of the people. And so the people sat around grumbling. Grumbling. You see, there's this complaining going on. The Greek-speaking Jews are saying, man, I don't know what's going on with the apostles. I mean, our widows are being neglected. You know, the Hebrew widows, they're not being neglected, but our widows are being neglected. There's this complaint. You say, well, was it true? Was it happening? Yeah, it was true. It was happening. But rather than grumbling, they could have come directly to the leaders to express their concern. You see, the leaders pick it up because they hear the scuttlebutt. Do you think that the enemy looks for any way to get a foothold in our lives as followers of Jesus? Do you think the enemy wants to find some way to divide us and to create dissension and separation? Absolutely. Absolutely. And folks, we need to be careful about grumbling. That low-level complaining that happens behind the scenes, that doesn't really take action, it's just, can't believe it. If you believe your issues are legitimate, then take them to those in leadership over those areas that concern you and ask them for prayerful consideration. If that's a teacher, if that's a small group, if that's your elders, whatever it might be. I mean, doesn't that make sense? Don't you think that would be a little more helpful than grumbling? You say, but grumbling's more fun. Grumbling just comes so naturally. We just tend to find ourselves with low-level complaints. Where's the spiritual sensitivity of the leaders of this place? You know, if they were walking in the Spirit, they would certainly understand that we're in need. You can almost see it, can't you? It's like I've said before, don't assume that your leaders are that spiritual. Tell us. Talk to us. Tell us what's going on. We need to know. If your complaints are legitimate, let's hear them. You see, grumbling to others spreads a bad attitude and delays constructive communication and change. If we want things to change, then let's open our hearts and mouths to do things in a way that are honoring to God. Talk to somebody. Communicate. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Is that clear? We come to verses 2 through 3. It says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So capable men are being sought out to tend to this benevolence. It says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. The 12, that's the first time Luke uses that designation in his account here, speaking of the apostles. So the 12 catch wind of the scuttlebutt, and they take decisive action to deal with the problem. You see, when you grumble and you complain, it does spread, doesn't it? Apparently the grumbling is being done against the 12, complaining that they should be taking care of the widows. When the apostles hear what is happening, they call the whole church into action to help handle the problem. You see, and here's a, I think, a very important point. This problem, this grumbling, was being done in the church, and it was impacting all of the church, and the apostles called the whole church together to deal with the issue. Because public sin's got to be dealt with in a public way, doesn't it? And yet it's amazing how many times, well, why couldn't you just deal with that more quietly? Well, why did you grumble? Do you see? If you're going to impact the body, then it's going to be dealt with in that, according to those terms. And that's exactly what these apostles did. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So apparently, the grumblers want the apostles to make equitable food distribution their primary concern. If you guys were spiritual, you would make this food distribution for our people, you make this equitable. That's what you should do. Man, grumbling is a manifestation of sinful hearts, isn't it? Do you see it in our society? People grumbling and wanting equity? My goodness, folks, the church shouldn't mirror that. If we have concerns, we should take it to the people and deal with it appropriately. And the apostle said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to handle this. We're going to take care of this. Being prepared to share the word of God is the priority for leaders in the church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of God is important because it does an effectual work in the hearts and lives of God's people. And it needs to be given due priority in those who are responsible for teaching. Paul writes this instruction to Timothy, who's pastoring the church at Ephesus at the time, and he's saying, man, the word of God is breathed out by God, and it's useful. Use it. That should be your priority. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, Paul writing to Timothy again, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth is a priority, should be a priority for pastors, teachers, leaders in church. We should be diligent. This should be a priority in our lives. Because this book can be handled inappropriately. This book can be divided inaccurately. We need to spend time reading, knowing, working through the Word of God, trying to understand its principles and truths. And leaders of the church need to do that. It needs to be something they give their priority attention to. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Peter says, shepherd the flock that is among you. Poimeno. It means to provide spiritual guidance, protection, and provision as a pastor or shepherd of the church. Shepherding the flock is to be the priority. Shepherding the flock means you guide people into the word, the truth of God. That's how they are fed. That's how they're protected. That's how they're provided for. Now, point of clarification. It is not that serving food to those in need is unimportant, but it's not the priority of church leadership. So, the instructions given, verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So the apostles know the grumbling needs to stop, so action's got to be taken. Let's deal with this. There's a need here. Would have been nice if they just come to us and tell us. But we got to pick this up. Now we're going to deal with this. So the apostles direct the people of the church to select 7 men for the task. They need to be of good repute. That means they need to be spoken well of in the church. These are men of solid reputation. They don't have things that could be exploited, sinful ways of which they could be taken advantage of. They need to be full of the Spirit. That means they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit empowered, and they live that Holy Spirit empowered life, and they're sensitive to God. It's evident they are truly followers of Jesus. And the Spirit of God is in there, giving them insight, giving them understanding, giving them help, giving them guidance. They're spiritual men. And of wisdom. They need to be filled with wisdom. Their sensitivity to God produces biblical understanding and consistent application. They do that personally, and they do that in relationship to others. They have wisdom. Rather than being diverted from their task, the leaders will commission these men for that task. When caring for the needs of others, spiritual men with wisdom, spirit-filled men with wisdom, will have constructive compassion and avoid emotional empathy. And I think that is what the apostles are trying to encourage here. Because when you're caring for people in the church, and you're dealing with their basic needs, they need food, they need to be cared for, then these men need to be spiritually grounded. They need to have the Word of God as a solid footing for their feet. Because if they aren't, they can't bring constructive compassion. They end up being immersed in this emotional empathy. And they lose sight of truth and identify with the people in the hurts and in the struggles, and that's not healthy. Folks, we always need to have biblical sympathy, biblical compassion, which means we're rooted in truth. We don't jump down the hole of everybody's problems. We've got to have something firm to have our hand on so that we have a firm grip of truth and we reach out to the people. And so the apostles are telling the church, these need to be men who are stable, who are solid, who are not wavering. That way they can do this ministry well. They're going to have a firm grip on truth and they're going to minister to the people in need. They're not going to become so enmeshed in this and dive in. That's just a little side sermon. Because we need to take these things to heart. There's reasons, practical reasons, why we need to be spirit-filled, biblically guided people with wisdom. Prayer and Scripture are to be the focus of the apostles. He says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The word devote means to persevere in an activity to the point that it becomes clear this is your devotion. You are committed to the Word. It's evident. That's what they're saying. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. They are devoted to both things, prayer and the ministry of the Word. Prayer, prosuke. To faithfully petition the Lord our God. There needs to be this awareness how those in this position of leadership need to consistently petition the Lord God for help and His assistance and His direction in life. Humbly recognizing one's dependence on God is vital, and it is an important quality for everyone in leadership. Why is that? because it sets an example. Leaders set an example of dependence upon Christ and dependence upon God. And we've got to be men of prayer so that the church will be a church of prayer, so that we recognize how important it is to be devoted to prayer. Prayer is not simply a requirement for those desiring to appear pious. Prayer consciously acknowledges the Lord as the source of all good and necessary things personally, corporately, and evangelistically. We seek out our God in prayer. That should be our passion. That should be our desire. We need to pray. God, help us. Help us understand your word. Help us understand your people. Help us understand this world. Help us to understand how your word guides us in the midst of all this. This has to be something that we're dealing with. God, help us in our weakness. Help us in our sinfulness to be the men you want us to be. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. We need to be praying. We need to be a praying church. But we won't be a praying church if we don't have praying leaders. Praying leadership is a priority. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How would the Apostle Paul know that these things are true? How does he so boldly challenge the church at Philippi to do these things? Because he does it in his own life. He is a man who's devoted to prayer. He's not anxious. He recognizes God's presence and power. And in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, he presents the needs before God, as we all should. We need to be devoted to prayer. Leaders need to be devoted to prayer. I think if you're involved in teaching in any capacity, you should be devoted to prayer. Sunday school teachers should be devoted to prayer. Small group leaders should be devoted to prayer. Should a Sunday school class be devoted to prayer? Should a small group be devoted to prayer? Well, yes. But you see, it won't happen if the leaders aren't. Prayer needs to be a priority. Devote yourselves to prayer and the ministry. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. Leaders in the church are committed to consistently understanding and applying biblical truth to the congregation. If you think when I or any of the other elders come up here to proclaim the word of God to you, that, well, you probably spend an hour or two trying to get this together. Folks, it takes more time than that. We need to be devoted to understanding the Word of God. And we need to understand these things thoroughly and completely as best we can. We're limited people. We're human beings. But we need to be able to focus our attention on the Word. Faithful instruction in the Word of God is essential to the life and health of a congregation. And what's so grievous is I hear testimony of people who go to other churches and who say, it's just incredible how little the Word of God has any relevance. If it's addressed in the initial portion of a sermon, that's amazing. But it doesn't go any further than that. I think that's sad. Churches ought to be places where the Word of God is proclaimed. You need to pray for your leaders as well, that we'll be men of the Word, devoted to the Word of God. Again, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. The word of God is essential. Agreed? The Word of God is essential to a church. The Word of God ought to be a focused priority of those who are leading. If that is the case, then I make this point. Since the Word of God is essential to the life and health of a congregation, the people of God must come to listen and learn with attentive and teachable hearts. Don't you think if the Word of God needs to be important in the leaders' lives, that listening and coming with a teachable heart should be important for those who are here? And that ought to be something we say, well, they've spent a lot of time working at this. I pray that God would give us something from this message. I pray that God would help us. And so I think attentive and teachable hearts must be modeled by parents in order to train their children well. We, as parents, should be setting an example for our families. Everyone here should be attentive to the message. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, you're the pastor. Folks, we're church. We're called out of this world into the presence of Christ, and we're called to be guided and directed by the Word of God. And it's important that as we come together as God's people, that He unites our hearts together as His people in the light of His Word. Our hearts need to be united in these things. And I do believe that, parents, it's important for you. You know, we want children in our services. We do provide a nursery, and we want to do that, but we also want you to understand that your children are welcome here at any age, and we want them to hear the Word and be taught the Word, and we want parents to be diligent about that. And as children are growing up in the church, I would say to you, it's hard sometimes to come to a church if you've not been used to expositional teaching, where the Word of God is unfolded and unpacked. It can be challenging to learn how to do that and do that well. To adults, would you not agree? You come here, I don't have a lot of illustrative communication. You don't see illustrations pouring out of my mouth. I'm trying to drive home certain application. I'm making some points of application right now that I think are significant and important for us as a church. It's important for you as parents to teach your children how to learn in church. Not to be distracted in church. You say, my gosh, they're little. Yeah, I know. And I think there are ways that we can occupy little ones and keep their minds focused, but every parent has the responsibility to try to teach that child how to learn from God's Word in church. It's our responsibility. We should not be distracted from that. Our kids need to know the truth. I think we sell our children way too short. You say, well, I think you sell them too short because they're all, you know, discombobulated, doing all these things, but they're listening, they're hurting. They need to be learning how to listen. Children need to learn how to be respectful. Amen. It's important. We need these things. We need the Word of God living and abiding in our hearts. Paul says to fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Man, I think that should happen in the home, but I think fathers should set that example in the church. Hey, family, we're going to church tomorrow. We need to be connected. We need to be attentive. Fathers, take some responsibility here. You're the leader of your home. Do it well. When you're coming to church and you're together as a family, what a great opportunity to pray and ask God to minister to the hearts of your family. When you're raising and bringing your children up in the teaching and instruction of the Lord, you're going to have to correct some things. And you're going to have to lovingly be diligent to do that. I guarantee you, the enemy wants your kids. We're at war. And fathers, come on. It's time to do battle. We need to be attentive to what God has given us as a responsibility. So we are to be people who prayerfully learn and live biblical truth. So 7 men are chosen and commissioned to care for the widows. And it says, and what they said pleased the whole congregation. So the people of the church willingly obeyed the instruction of the apostles. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Interestingly, the names of these men are all Greek names. So some or most of them may have been Hellenist. That doesn't mean, because there are a lot of Greek names that were used from even the Hebrew people, Hebrew-speaking ones. But I think there's that, this is who they put forward. Stephen heads the list as one characterized by trust of God and the Holy Spirit's power and presence. This is important because Stephen's going to become the focus of the remainder of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7. Because he's this one who's going to serve food to people in need. But he's a man who's rooted in the truth. And you're going to see how powerfully rooted in the truth he is. Philip is also going to become an example of a bold witness of Christ. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 8. Living out the lordship of Jesus in small things shows the lordship of Jesus will be honored in larger responsibilities. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, one who is faithful in very little will be faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little will be dishonest in much. You gotta take responsibility for the things entrusted to you. Care for those things. Be diligent in those things. We really don't know anything about Prochorus or Nicanor, Timon, or Parmenas. It's just their names are listed among the 7. Luke does inform us that Nicholas is from Antioch and was a Gentile proselyte to Judaism prior to becoming a follower of Jesus. That means he was truly, as a proselyte to Judaism, means he came out of that and was truly brought into Judaism before his conversion to Jesus Christ. And he just points that out. He's a Gentile. That's the point. He is a Gentile. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, I do not believe that these men hold the office of a deacon, although they do serve the church. And I think what characterizes a deacon in a heart of service is many ways illustrated here, but this isn't a formal appointment to the office of a deacon. They're just examples of dedicated followers of Christ who serve the church. And the apostles gladly give these men their open blessing through prayer and the laying on of their hands. They are confident and they're willing to ensure the congregation these men will take care of this need. We're going to devote ourselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word, and these guys are going to serve out the food and take care of those basic needs. In verse 7, we see that working through challenges does not halt the power of the gospel. And it says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. So here we see another challenge for the church is encountered. But the ministry of the apostles bears fruit in the lives of the people. They're faithful to God. They are connected to Christ. They're trying to guide the church accurately. They show how Jesus is the fullness of God's purpose and promise in the Old Testament. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. They faithfully recall and apply the teaching of Jesus. They're taking out the Old Testament passages. They're applying them and showing them, see how Christ is real here? And they take the teaching of Jesus and they communicate it to the body. And they are growing and they're seeing the reality of these truths. And God uses the faithful ministry of the church to call many in Jerusalem to repentance and faith. The issues that caused grumbling occurred, no question. But restoration took place quickly, and the ministry remained focused, making much of Jesus Christ. And praise be to God. We're always going to face challenges. As long as we got human beings in a church, we're going to have challenges. Agreed? What we have to do is keep our focus on the purpose that we're here, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be filling our community with the knowledge of Christ. Let's take our challenges in stride. Let's not be grumblers, but let's be communicators. Let's express the needs as we see them and pray for God's wisdom and guidance. And this restoration took place quickly, and it's encouraging to see that happen. Challenges come, and when they do, they refine the work. They help the ministry grow. It helps us to see areas that we don't want to neglect. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Wow. Jewish priests became obedient to the faith. God's gracious work of salvation is impacting these Jewish priests. These priests can see how Jesus is the fullness of the Old Testament teaching and truths. The gospel message, it's just ringing out. They're hearing it. The truth is coming forward. All the apostles, all the church members are being able to teach and share how the truth of God in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Folks, we need to be men and women of the book. We need to know the word. We need to be able to share that word with people. That's bearing fruit. Branches attached to Jesus bear fruit. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are so fortunate to be connected to Jesus Christ. And because we are vitally connected to Jesus Christ, we will bear fruit. And that fruit is going to manifest the glory of God in all of life. We're going to see truth pouring out of our hearts and lives. We're going to be sharing. We're going to be filled with that truth, and we're going to be imparting that truth to the people around us. It needs to become a part of the always, it's just the open flood and flow of biblical truth from our lives. Our society desperately needs us to be engaged with truth. People need the truth. I pray that God will stir our hearts in that way. So, in conclusion, questions to consider. Do you need to repent of a grumbling spirit? You know, it's easy to complain. I've complained. I have grumbled. It's wrong. And I shouldn't do it. If you need to repent, ask God for the grace of repentance. Why is sharing the Word of God a significant priority for leaders of the church? Folks, it needs to be this significant priority. We need to live in this, understand this, walk in this, and communicate this. Pray that we would do that and pray that we would do it well. Pray that we would make it our priority. Why should leaders of the church be devoted to prayer? Well, we desperately need God. The church needs God, and the leaders of the church need to be setting that example. We are devoted to Christ. We need him desperately. We can do nothing apart from him. And how can you and your family show that you highly value the ministry of the Word of God in church? We need to highly value the ministry of the Word in our homes, but we need to highly value the ministry of the Word of God in the church as well. And in what ways can you help the challenges the church faces to be refining and not distracting? We're gonna face challenges. We're going to face struggles. We're going to face sin. We're going to face selfishness. How can we take those things in stride? Be refined by God's grace in them, doing what God wants us to do, being honoring to God in pursuing those things, and let's not be distracted. Let's deal with things as God brings them to bear, and let's keep focused, and let's do the work, and let's be filled with truth, and let's be filled in a spirit of prayer. God wants our church to be filled in that way, and He wants us to impact our world around us. God, I pray that You would empower us and equip us as Your people. I pray, Lord, that Your word would be very precious and special to each and every one of us. God, I ask that a heart and spirit of prayer would characterize us as leaders and characterize our church. God, we want to be filled up. We want to be able to take the challenges we face, and God, put them in a proper perspective and ask You, God, to refine us and equip us as Your people. Lord, I just pray that You would bless Norwood Bible Church. I pray, God, that Your truth and Your might would be resident here in the lives of Your people, and that You would empower us to be the people of God with intentionality in this world in which we live. God, may Your word pour forth. May our confidence and our comfort in Your truth be something that we are openly sharing with those around us. And God, I pray that You would open the hearts of those who are lost. God, I pray that You would graciously call people to repentance and faith. And God, that You would use the people of our church to be diligent in that process. God, we need You for that to be realized. So come and help us as Your church, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.